Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20, the choice of life or death. This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. It's not up in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear and obey it? The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster, between life and death. I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, laws, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and become a great nation, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then I will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Thank you, Tracy. Well done. And the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning, our sermon, a message, is going to be shared with us by Larry Garber, who's no stranger to all of us. We all know Larry. And he was speaking last week on Mother's Day over at Trinity, Mount Joy. And he was sharing that with me. And I asked him on the bus if he would be willing to share that same message here with us today. It's a week after Mother's Day, but that's okay. And he prayed about it, and he said he would, because I knew I wouldn't be able to speak too well or be able to preach today with my eye surgery. So Larry, we welcome you and are glad you are here. God bless you as you share with us this morning what God's laid on your heart.
Welcome back home.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. I hope you all had a happy Mother's Day. Every one of us has a mother to honor and remember. The Virgin Mary was clearly a woman of faith and character, handling her crisis pregnancy and nurturing our Savior. Hannah believed for her son Samuel and gave him to the Lord. There was the Shunammite woman, 2 Kings 4, who served the prophet Elisha and whose son was restored to life. There was Abigail, who blessed David and asked for mercy. There was Ruth, who honored her mother-in-law Naomi with her total allegiance and continued the line of David. Probably all of us are aware of the Proverbs 31 woman, who is a cross between Betty Crocker, Martha Stewart, and Mother Teresa. What all does this symbol of femininity do? Her husband trusts her, she does him good, she works, manages her household, does some gardening, field and vineyard. She strengthens her loins and arms. This is before the days of the women's gym curves. Merchandisers, sews, keeps a candle going at night, and reaches to the poor and needy. If that isn't enough, she also supports her husband at the city gates. Strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices. Her tongue is the law of kindness. Her children and her husband praise and bless her. She is a woman who knows that beauty and favor are vanities. She fears the Lord and is praised by all. If this seems impossible to you, remember all your mother did for you. And husbands, you are obligated to assist the mother of your children. Paul showed us in 2 Timothy, a good example of a godly mother's influence on her grandchildren. It's a message that applies to everyone who should support mom, husband, children, grandmothers, and grandfathers. My father often said, "The kindest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother." There is nothing more sacred than bearing young and raising children. Today's culture sadly views motherhood and family as lacking in importance, secondary to a job or career. Motherhood is essentially under attack in America, and the role of men as fathers and providers has also been minimized or dismissed. Our young people in school are encouraged to have safe sex with little emphasis on chastity or abstinence or responsibility. In many universities, Planned Parenthood has made great inroads to guiding women to abortion clinics. Permissiveness and casual hookups are common, leading to inability for trust, intimacy, and fidelity in marriage. Our nation's future is in the hands of our Christian mothers and fathers raising the next God-fearing generation. Do we really understand how important God's commands are for marriage and family? We are created in God's image. We are created male and female, Genesis 1:27. Jesus told us in Mark 10:7, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we are told again in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. Our secularists today tell us that we'll overpopulate the earth and bring destruction. We don't find anything like that in the Bible, do we? Mother Teresa said, "Your Roe-Wade decision has deformed a great nation. The so-called right to abortion has pitted mothers against their children and women against men. It has sown violence and discord at the heart of the most intimate of human relationships. It has portrayed the greatest of gifts, a child, as a competitor, an intrusion, and an inconvenience." Some say that the Bible does not refer to abortion, but here are some verses that plainly cover the topic. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Exodus 20:13, "Thou shalt not kill." Numbers 35:33, "Innocent bloodshed pollutes the land." Deuteronomy 27:25, "Cursed are those who kill innocent ones." Proverbs 24:11 and 12, "Defend those being led to the slaughter." If we say we didn't know, God will hold us accountable. Psalms 127:3, "Children are a blessing from the Lord." Luke 10:33, "The good Samaritan cared and gave aid." Proverbs 139:13, which is on the front of the bulletin, "God knows us in the womb, and all our days were known to him even before we were born." Matthew 19:13, "Let the little children come to me." And Revelation 12 is a picture of the great dragon, Satan, seeking to devour the newborn child. How this mirrors today's legislative efforts in many states to allow abortion up to birth. Clearly, God is the author of life and desires for us to protect what he has given to us. John the Baptist did not mince words with Herod. He exposed Herod's sexual sin and paid for it with his life. Other Old Testament heroes, Moses, Elijah, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, and Jeremiah, all took great risk to challenge evil authorities and stand up against evil and for righteousness. The sins of abortion and sexual permissiveness do not exist in a vacuum. They affect family, church, community, and nation for the United States, just as they did for Israel. Brothers and sisters, we must closely consider this word abortion. And if you have been in an abortion situation, I plead for your permission to discuss abortion in non-judgmental and non-condemning terms. God is merciful and forgiving of those who later realize their terrible, misguided mistake. Many feel trapped alone, helpless, hopeless, and desperate when they choose to abort. Abortion takes the lives of over 40 million babies each year worldwide. In the United States, 1.058 million are projected to die this year. 120 per hour, or 2 per minute. Bernard Nathanson, the founder of the National Abortion Rights League, who later turned pro-life, discovered ultrasound in 1974. He pointed out that by 3 weeks, the heart is beating. By 6 weeks, there are brain waves. And by 8 weeks, fingerprints. He produced a movie called The Silent Scream, depicting the unborn struggling during an abortion. At 12 weeks, the baby is 2 inches long. This is the typical aborted baby. Since 1973, there have been over 60 million deaths by choice. The side effects of legal abortion are out-of-wedlock parenting, greater divorce, depression, and suicide, and 40% of our children now lack two parents in the home. Half of today's marriages are ending in divorce. Sexual identity has been confused, abused, and perverted by homosexuality and transgenderism. Our enemy Satan has so blinded people to truth by repeating the lies over and over. Even the terminology is deceptive. Abortion proponents say this is a legal medical treatment and the right to choose. What deception, choice, a nice-sounding word to cover the truth that a baby dies. Other nice-sounding words are product of conception, terminating the pregnancy, women's reproductive health care, which really refer and cover up the fact that we're killing the most innocent, defenseless ones on the planet. The well-known atheist Stephen Hawking recently died, and the president of his atheist organization recently admitted science has proven that life begins at conception. She said that we're killing our babies. Quite an admission. It's easy for those of us to forget that the people of Planned Parenthood, the abortionists, the mothers and the fathers and families affected are not beyond the grace of our amazing God and his forgiveness. Satan attacks these mothers who have had abortions with the guilt and shame of what they've done. Mothers and grandmothers, you're in a strong position to counsel girls and young women to choose life for their babies. Adoption is a wonderful option. Nearly 1 million couples each year seek to raise a child and call their own. Many adoptions take place through Christian adoption agencies, and one of them being Bethany Christian Services in Lancaster. As believers, we need to seek God's forgiveness and intervention. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Consider the moral decay today in the church, government, academia, and entertainment, the attack on traditional marriage. Consider the epidemics of pornography, sexual disease, child abuse, and broken homes. All are linked to abortion and innocent blood. God may judge us. We must emphasize grace and forgiveness. We cannot let these mothers continue to accept the premise of the devil that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Surely it's a tragedy for the baby and the family or the adopting family. They are robbed of the opportunity to love and cherish this tiny life. The blood of Christ on the cross cleanses of all sin. Christ wants to restore these women and these families to redeem their souls for a relationship with him. This is true in the abortion industry. Just like the woman, Abby Johnson, who in the recent movie Unplanned, but this story has been hidden from the public. This has gone on since 1973, And just in the 2 weeks following the release of that movie Unplanned, 94 abortion workers left the business. It's an evil, money-making, baby-destroying industry driven by financial greed. They care little that their work gives each mother a death date to remember instead of a birth date. Satan has truly blinded the eyes of all involved on many sides. The only ones who benefit from abortion are the abortionists and the men who use, abuse, and prey on women. No one else. There will come a day of reckoning for all who reject him and his offer of forgiveness. John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's been doing it for 6,000 years, and he's very good at it. He has deceived those on the courts who established this legal process, and he's still deceiving many of our state and national leaders and many young mothers and fathers who believe that abortion is the end of their problem. Focus on the Family has recently been championing the right to life. John Daly has been a true voice for the unborn. And their organization, through their work at clinics, through prayer vigils, have delivered 4,000 babies whose mothers turned around at the abortion clinic gates. Praise God. God is the author of life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Psalms 139, of course, God creating David and knowing all of his days before formed in the womb. He does that for each individual, for each of us. No one else has the right to alter his plan. It's a sin to do so. Sin caused the death of our Lord Jesus. That's the gravity of sin in the eyes of our God. His love, compassion, grace, forgiveness, and redemption are completely available for anyone who asks. From the first century, Christians have been against abortion and infanticide. It was their high view of human life that set them apart from the surrounding Greco-Roman cultures, where both the unborn and the newborn were scarcely worthy of their lives, especially if they were girls, disabled, or the result of an illicit sexual encounter. They were taken out into the hills to die. Many people today are unaware that the high moral values still ascribed to human life is a consequence of the Christian worldview and its influence on Western civilization. Someone does not need to be a Christian to be pro-life any more than you must be a Christian to know that robbing someone is morally wrong. The Christian view better grounds the pro-life view, but moral knowledge is available to those who aren't Christians because God has given a moral faculty to us all. Nevertheless, many mainstream Protestants have been influenced by a secular culture that believes there is nothing sacred about a tiny human. There's also a fear among the majority of church leaders about engaging their congregations on the subject of abortion, and many churches have largely compromised on this serious moral and social problem. Abortion is first and foremost a moral problem before it is political. We believe every Christian should be pro-life. By pro-life, we mean that the view that elective abortion unjustly takes the life of a human being. And we make this claim for four reasons. All humans are equally valuable because they're made in God's image. All humans are of equal worth, regardless of age, color, ability, or anything else. Only the Judeo-Christian worldview supports and has promoted this revolutionary idea. Our value is not found in our abilities to perform certain tasks or certain capacities. We're made in God's image. Second, abortion is incompatible with being a good Samaritan. Jesus taught Christians to love our neighbors as ourselves, and he used the parable of the Good Samaritan to help us understand what is required of us. The unborn are comparable to the injured traveler who deserves nothing but our compassion and love because they are at their most vulnerable and in need of protection. Abortionists would have us see the injured traveler as someone who is disposable and a burden on our resources, rather than someone to whom we can demonstrate the sacrificial love of Christ. Support for abortion is incompatible with fulfilling Jesus' command, "As you do to the least of these, you do unto me." Abortion is a form of child sacrifice. Although abortion was not explicitly named in Scripture, child sacrifice was present. The only significant difference between abortion and child sacrifice are by the means by which the child's life is ended. During an abortion, the child dies at a slightly earlier stage of human development. In the Old Testament, children were sacrificed to Moloch and Baal, whereas today it is to the gods of choice, privacy, and convenience. The Church Father Tertullian observed from the Carthaginian practice of child sacrifice that there is no difference in taking the child's life whether you do it as a sacred rite or because you just choose to do it. And science tells us that abortion kills a human being. Although science cannot tell us what is right or wrong, it can tell us that from the earliest stages of human development, that the unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings. At fertilization and conception, all our DNA is set in place in that highly specialized cell, marking the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. Even the prominent atheist philosopher Peter Singer admits that abortion always kills a human being. However, Singer goes a step further and argues that killing newborn infants may be permissible for a short period. Science shows that we do not develop into humans, but as humans, and our history is always a human one. Although at times with significant development, decline, and change. Whatever our excuses for being ignorant or unaware, abortion always kills a human being and not a clump of cells. It speaks to the success of those who support and promote abortion that so many people no longer connect the term abortion with a violent action against a fellow member of the human race. Being pro-life isn't a popular view, but if you're a Christian and we're looking for a comfortable worldview to follow, where everyone celebrates what you believe, then you've chosen the wrong Savior to follow. Abortion is an injustice that no Christian should support. Instead, we must challenge the views of our culture and demonstrate love and grace to women in a crisis pregnancy. Christian leaders must speak up and train and equip their congregations to be respectfully and reasonably pro-life. They must also encourage believers to pursue forgiveness for their involvement in abortion and to create a culture that values life from the beginning to the end. It's a sad fact that many women with unplanned pregnancies go silently from the church pew to the abortion clinic, convinced that the church would rather gossip than help. And that's a 2015 study that shows. More than 4 in 10 women who have had an abortion were churchgoers when they ended a pregnancy, researchers found in a recent survey by CareNet, a nonprofit organization which supports more than 1,100 pregnancy centers across North America. Scott McConnell of Lifeway Research says there's a huge opportunity for the church to have an impact on those decisions, but only 7% of women discuss their abortion decision with anyone at church. 3/4 say the church had no influence on their decision. 2/3 say that church members judge single women who are pregnant. 41% believe churches are ill-prepared to help deal with decisions about unwanted pregnancies. When an unintended pregnancy interrupts a young woman's plan for her life, many conflicting emotions arise. Panic, fear, anger, guilt, and more. The good news, which she needs to hear, is that God's grace will meet her at every point of need, and his sufficiency will abundantly supply. And he does that through people. Pro-life pregnancy centers and medical clinics are on the front lines. You're familiar with Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services. Nyla Martin has spoken here. These centers offer pregnancy tests, pregnancy dating through ultrasound. Gives a mother an opportunity to see that little one and that amazing development. Susquehanna also has offices in Lancaster, Lebanon, and Ephrata, helping women in crisis pregnancies. They offer counseling, parenting classes, baby care instruction, and support. They also offer post-abortion counseling. And another organization is a Woman's Concern in Lancaster and the Bethany Christian Services. A woman's family members and the father of the baby often struggle during this time, and pro-life centers present a safe place to deal with these feelings and responsibilities regarding her pregnancy. They help to protect these women and allow them to discuss all their options. That's because, unlike abortion clinics, these ministries have no financial interest in which choice the woman makes. We have literature on a back table there from Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Center, so please look at that literature. There may be young people, children or grandchildren in your lives, who could really benefit by knowing that there's help even before there would be a problem. In 1988, Pastor Don Wirt, in this sanctuary, challenged us to defend unborn life. We went to York's Hillcrest Clinic to pray. That clinic eventually closed down, and the building was bought by Human Life Services, which is now the other side of abortion. I continued prayer vigiling at the York Planned Parenthood, Harrisburg's Hillcrest, which has also been closed down. And I vigiled more recently at Lancaster Planned Parenthood. And when the vigiling efforts there came to a near standstill, I was prompted to consider finding a location nearer home. And when I discovered that one of Maytown's pillars of the community was a staunch defender of abortion being a right between a mother and her doctor, I was moved to realize that ministry witness was needed right in my home community. About a dozen pro-lifer friends of ours have been helping with our monthly prayer vigil located in the center square of Maytown the last Sunday of the month, and we started in October of 2017. I recently took Susquehanna Valley's client advocate training course, and I learned so much there that I'm glad about, and I'm looking forward to volunteering there as a male client advocate. There is tremendously rational, concise, and compelling statement that defines for us why abortion is wrong. Written by Scott Klusendorf, author of The Case for Life. I am pro-life because the science of embryology establishes that from the earliest stages of development, you were a distinct, living, and whole human being. You weren't part of another human being like skin cells on the back of my hand. You were already a whole living member of the human family, even though you had yet to mature. And there is no essential difference between the embryo you once were and the adult that you are now, today, that somehow justifies you at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size, level of development, that somehow justifies killing you at that earlier stage of development. Differences in size, level of development, environment, and your degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying that you could be killed then, but not now. I think that is so powerful. It has been said by a noted, powerful pro-life leader that America will reject abortion when America sees abortion. The idea, the mental idea of a clump of cells must be replaced with a visual mental image of an unborn child. As I said, this is a 12-week baby the size of the typical abortion. And when an expectant parent at Susquehanna look at that ultrasound and see this little one, 90% of them turn around from that decision to abort. So this is an ultrasound we can feel and handle. And I encourage each of you to accept one as a reminder to pray for the unborn or to use as a witnessing tool we'll give to a young person who does not understand abortion. And I'm going to share this testimony from a mother. I found out I was pregnant, and I was terrified, scared, and alone. Tim, who was 38, and I, 26, were not married, and were just not ready for that kind of commitment. But what was I going to do? I didn't believe in abortion. But I had a job and wasn't done with school. We started to believe that the best thing for everyone would be to end the pregnancy and never tell anyone and just go on with life. I made an appointment with the Harrisburg Abortion Clinic. I felt sick, sad, and scared. What if I can't have kids again? What if something goes wrong? I had just become born again. What was I doing? I prayed for a sign, something from the Lord to tell me no, on the way. The Lord sent, we were on the road getting closer to the clinic. Why didn't I see a sign? And then the Lord answered my prayers. The Lord had sent his angels that day in front of the clinic. He sent his messengers to show me the horror of what I was about to do, a sign. When I drove up to that clinic has never left my mind. The photos of death and the people who gave their time to save unborn babies. I never even drove in the driveway. I drove past where Tim and I sat and cried for an hour. I called the clinic. They were cold and non-caring, saying, just ignore those people. We drove home, somber yet relieved. I was going to be a mom and the Lord would be with me. My son, Christian Timothy, was born, the miracle that came from my womb, squirming and kicking and screaming with life. My son is the biggest gift from the Lord I've ever been given. He has been smiling since he was a month old. His laughter sounds like angels singing. He has made being a mother the most blessed thing I've ever done. Sometimes I can't believe I almost didn't have him. I can't express enough gratitude to those people who had volunteered that day, who give up their free time to stand for something they believe in so much. God bless all of you for your hard work. You truly are angels, and I will never forget you. There are three takeaways I would like to leave with you today. Abortion is harmful. Abortion is forgivable. An abortion is avoidable. I'd like to repeat them for you so we can say them together. Abortion is harmful, abortion is forgivable, and abortion is avoidable. Can we say that? Abortion is harmful, abortion is forgivable, and abortion is avoidable. Ephesians 6:12 is, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Lord God Almighty, help us to remember your great sacrifice of love and the abundant and eternal life you've given us. We pray that you will undertake and help us spread the gospel to end abortion in our nation. Use us to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Larry. Appreciate that message and your passion. The Lord has really given Larry a passion for the ministry of life. And our God is a God of life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he has come to give us life abundantly. And in him is life. And thank you for reminding us of that again this morning. If you want to know more about joining on the square sometime, just for a prayer, just talk to Larry about that. The next one coming up is next Sunday, right, Larry? A week from today would be the next one down at the Mason Square. You could just stand there and pray or sit and pray for a half hour or whatever you'd like to do. So thank you, Larry, for being here this morning. And if you heard the news this week, the state of Alabama had just passed a law this week that almost making abortion almost entirely illegal in that state, followed by Missouri as well, passed a strong pro-life law. So God is at work in our country, and pray that life will be upheld. And we, as pro-life, we believe not only in preserving and protecting the life of the unborn, but we believe that all life is sacred through every stage and through the end of life as well. And I don't know if you're aware, in our own Pennsylvania legislature coming up this week is going to be a vote on the Down Syndrome Protection Act, where it already came through the House, that if it was to be passed, that it would make abortion in Pennsylvania illegal for the sake of people that have Down Syndrome, that if you want to end someone's life because they're handicapped, you can't do it. So pray that that would get passed, and encourage you to contact our state senator, who's Ryan Almet right now, and I encourage his support on that as that comes through the state legislature and House this week. As we close this morning, our closing is in the red hymnal, and that's number 527. All of us know that. We know this song really well. Jesus Loves Me. It reminds us of God's love for all children and for all around the world. That's why he came. Thank you.
I was preparing this on Monday before my surgery, I loved that picture. I said, that is so, I love it, and I said, that goes beautifully with what Larry was going to speak about. But here you see Jesus' love for children and for all of us. I just love that look on his face, the smile, and that's kind of how I picture Christ's love for us. Next week, we will go back to 1 Thessalonians. We'll return to our series there. I encourage you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at, we ended at verse 17 last week, so picking up there and moving into chapter 3 as we continue back into that book next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of life, that you breathed into us and we became living beings. Indeed, you are the resurrection and you are the life and you are the way. And you've come, Lord, that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so, Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that life would be valued and respected in all ages and stages. We pray, Lord, as we go from here, that we go rejoicing in the life that we have through you. That you came, Lord, dying on the cross and rising again, that not only we'd have physical life, but we'd have that spiritual life and that relationship with you, an eternal life, Lord, that is unending. So, Father, dismiss us with that hope, with that joy, with that promise, as we walk in you and we are ambassadors of for life wherever we may be, rejoicing in every day that you give us. Thanking you, Lord, for the privilege to be together this morning. Walk with us until we come together again in another Lord's Day to gather around your word and to fellowship with one another. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.